Well, if you are going to follow along with me in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. 2 weeks ago when I, just in time, Michael.
I've been standing there while you were praying, brother.
Well, I knew somebody was there. I didn't know who. I saw a presence. I was hoping it was Jesus.
Just a sermon.
Yeah. Well, Two weeks ago, I began a, I guess it's a series at this point because I'm going to finish this series this evening on the shameless pursuit of Jesus, the shameless pursuit of Jesus. And we talked about three different encounters with Jesus that spoke of this shameless pursuit. There were two blind men who ran after Jesus and they followed him and they kept speaking about him even after he had told them not to, and they pursued him into a house. And if you remember, I called them blabbermouths because they had continued to speak and they wouldn't stop speaking. Then there was an unworthy woman, a mother, who was a Canaanite woman, a non-Jew who had come to Jesus, and she didn't feel worthy to get anything from Jesus, but her daughter was sick, demon-possessed, and she needed help, so she came to Jesus and she screamed out and yelled, "Jesus, please, please help me. You can do this." And then we had two other blind men who pursued Jesus, and they were crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, please make us see, make us see." And Jesus ignored them, and the disciples were saying, "Can you please just stop these two men from yelling?" And they turned on these two blind men and told them to shut up. But they yelled out even louder in shameless pursuit of Jesus. But the thing I mentioned a couple weeks ago is that while we need to be shamelessly pursuing Jesus, we don't necessarily have to be loud about it, like these three instances. And I said that there were examples of people who weren't loud about it. And tonight I want to look at two instances of people who have shamelessly pursued Jesus quietly and persistently, and in desperation. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, and I want to begin with a story of a woman who is spent and desperate and unworthy, and she needs Jesus. We'll begin in verse 24, in the middle of verse 24, actually. And it's in the middle of Jesus walking in the land, and we'll actually get back to what exactly he's doing. But it says, "And a large crowd was following Jesus and was pressing in on him. And there was a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was not helped at all, but rather she has grown worse." A woman who is spent. It says that for 12 years she had been bleeding within her body, and we don't know exactly what condition she had, but 12 years of an ailment is a long time. Some of you have had ailments and conditions and problems that have lasted for 12 years. It's a significant portion of one's life. But to have something in your body that's bleeding is life-threatening. And so she pursued physicians. She pursued people who would be able to help her. And she spent all of her money. She gave all the money that she had to find a cure for this problem. But no physicians could help. Nobody was able to help her. And as time went on, she was getting worse and worse. She was spent. She had spent her emotions, her money, her time. But then look in verse 27. It reads that she had heard about Jesus, and so she came up to the crowd behind him, and she touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." You see, she had heard about Jesus. She had pursued all these physicians, and the physicians couldn't help. But she had heard that there was a man named Jesus who could help. A man who was going throughout the cities and bringing healing to the blind, bringing sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, speech to those who could not speak. He was lifting up people who could not walk. So she thought, if I just approach him, I will too get better. It says that she just touched his cloak. She didn't jump on him or push on him or embrace him. She touched a piece of clothing, just a small piece of clothing. Now, the Gospel of Matthew uses some language that tells us a little bit about what exactly she was touching. There's a little piece of clothing that the Jews would wear. Just a tiny little, the word is escaping me at this moment. What's it? I'll find it here. What's that? No. A tassel, a little tassel, a tassel that just hung down, a small piece of clothing. And if you look back in Numbers chapter 15, it commands the Jews, the men of the Jewish people, to wear this. In Numbers 15, verse 38, it says to Moses, it says, the Lord speaking to Moses, he says, "Speak to all the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner of a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not to follow after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you have played the harlot." I don't know what this woman was exactly thinking as she touched this piece of clothing. It was a religious piece of clothing that she was touching. She wasn't just grabbing it as garments. She was grabbing at this particular piece, almost as if she was saying, "I have followed after my own heart, and look what it has gotten me. These physicians have gotten me nothing. But I'm going to pursue after the commandments of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that will make me well." In Mark chapter 3, it says that many hands were pressing in upon him, just like in this situation where a crowd was gathered around him. And people were pressing upon him, and they were falling upon him. And in this situation, people were pushing. They were pushing him. They were trying to get a piece of him. They were trying to grab him. How many hands must have touched Jesus? What's the difference between this woman and those others who touched Jesus and perhaps didn't get well or didn't get what they wanted? If you look in verse 28, I think the answer is here. If you hear what she says that she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. It's not, if I touch his garments, maybe, just maybe, I might get well. It's worth a shot. She says, if I approach Jesus and touch his garments, I will get well. You see, the difference between her and those others is the faith that she had in approaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say that just because we approach Jesus for things like healing or some of these things, it is not to say that we're going to get better or we're going to get the car that we want or the money that we need in particular. I think what Scripture is teaching us is to pursue Jesus for the things that we need. And what do we need more than spiritual salvation? What do we need more than spiritual encouragement and spiritual help in this difficult world? See, we can do without cars, but we cannot do without the Word of the living God living and speaking in us. We need to desperately pursue Jesus. Verse 29 says that immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She was healed. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Just like we had spoken about, who touched him? It was the woman in faith who had touched him. There were others who had touched him, but this one woman in faith had reached out to grasp him. Then it reads in verse 32, "And Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this." It's like he stopped in the middle and he turned to look at her. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" An unworthy woman, a woman who felt unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. If you had been this woman and you had touched his garment like this, and he turned and he looked at you and he said, "Who touched me?" What would be your response? You know, I think my response would be, "It was me! It was me! It was me!" I would be excited to brag that I was the one who touched Jesus. I was the one who reached out in desperation. But this woman, she knew what she was approaching. She was approaching the living God. She was fearing and trembling at approaching Jesus. This is why she couldn't just go up and smack him and hit him and grab him as if he was to do her will. She felt that she could only just touch, just barely touch the presence of this man. And she fell down before him, so unworthy that she was. So how do you approach Jesus? Do you approach him in the way that this crowd approached him, that you had a right to him? That you had a right to get whatever you wanted from him? Or do you approach Jesus as this woman does? As one who is spent, one who has tried things your own way and failed. One who is desperate. One who needs God's help. You know that you can't do it on your own. You're desperate. One who is unworthy. This is the way that we need to approach Jesus. As those who are desperate and needy and unworthy of his presence and of his touch. And he honors that. He honors that reaching out in shameless pursuit. Now for the second story. And it's a story of another kind of quiet desperation. But we find in this story one who couldn't speak for herself. And it's in the same passage. And what I read to you was kind of the meat of a sandwich in the middle of a story. Yes, sir.
You know that story you just told?
Yes, sir.
There's a song about that same thing. I just can't remember who does it by now. I got the CD up in the car.
Yeah, let me know. Let me know. I'd like to hear it.
I can go out there and look in my car and I can tell you.
Maybe after the service we can go look and let me know. Yeah, appreciate that. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful story. And Scripture, you know, to say this is a powerful story and to say that the rest of the Scripture isn't would be a lie. This is a powerful book with multiple powerful stories, with powerful words that give us life. because they come from God himself. But let's look in just a few verses back at the beginning of this story. And what we find is that Jesus was walking in the middle of this story, and he got interrupted in the middle of this story in what we just read about this woman with the hemorrhage. But in verse 21, let's begin reading. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And so Jesus went off with him. And then it begins to tell the story of this woman in the hemorrhage, with the hemorrhage. We hear of an insignificant child. Jairus, this temple official, comes to Jesus and says, "My little daughter, my little girl, and Abigail, you're my little girl. My little daughter is at the point of death. She's about to die." See, she was insignificant. 12 years old, it says in the text later on. Small. Useless, really, to the world, in the world's eyes. But to this man, Jairus, she was precious, just like my little girl is precious to me. So what does he do? What does Jairus do, this man who loves his little girl? He goes to Jesus on her behalf. He goes to Jesus on her behalf, for he knows, and he apparently, just like the woman with the hemorrhage, had heard about Jesus, and she knew, he knew what she knew, that he was the only one who was willing and able to help his little girl who was about to die. Now, I want to say that this is an example for us. You see, there's people in our lives who we've given up for dead. People who are in sin and have hard hearts. People who have physical and emotional problems that we just can't bother with anymore. They're at the point of death. There's people in this place, I think, with hard hearts, close to the point of death. This example of Jairus is to go to Jesus on her behalf because this little girl can't go to Jesus on her own behalf. And there's people who won't go to Jesus on their own behalf because of their hardness of heart or because they don't know. So it's our task and duty to go to Jesus on their behalf. Jesus does not give up on those who are close to the point of death. He does not give up on us when we are close to the point of death. So neither should we give up on those who are close to the point of death. Let's go to the Lord who is willing and able to help. And in this text, then it goes on and it tells of how Jesus is walking and then he's interrupted by this woman who touches his cloak. And then he heals her. But in verse 35, it picks up back on the story that Jesus is finally getting to the house of Jairus. And in verse 35, it says that while Jesus was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." This girl was dead. Dead as a doornail. Jesus and the company were walking along and this message comes along that the girl is dead. The girl is dead. There is no hope. And that was true, that she was dead. But their application was, stop bothering Jesus. He can't do anything about it. Stop. But they didn't know Jesus. They hadn't heard enough about Jesus. See, Jesus is willing and able. He is able even to bring people back from the dead. He is able to do the impossible. That which we think is impossible, he can do. But notice what Jesus says to Jairus after he hears this news, and that the people are telling him, stop bothering Jesus. Jesus says to him, he says, do not be afraid. Don't fear. Only believe. Only believe. If you look at Scripture and you read through Scripture, you often see that fear is touted as the opposite of belief. See, when we fear, it's often because we're not trusting in the Lord as we ought. It's when we disbelieve that fear creeps in. Do not fear, Jesus says, only believe. And this is echoed throughout Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 41, it says, do not fear. Why do not fear? Because I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will surely strengthen you. I will surely uphold you. I will surely help you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. Do not give up, but believe. Trust in the Lord and His power. But this girl, she was counted as lost. She was counted as lost. If you look in verse 37, it says that Jesus allowed no one to accompany him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and Jesus saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died. She is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his companions, and entering the room where the he entered the room where the child was. Counted as lost. They finally make it into the house, and there are these mourners who are crying. And I guess in that culture, they would hire people to come in to cry. And I don't think we can blame them for crying, because it's sad when a child dies. We're okay to cry when people die. But Jesus, the man, the God who became man on our behalf, he spoke that she has not died, but she is asleep. And those who were there started to laugh at him, and the word means to laugh at derisively, to go, ah, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. They had doubted what Jesus said. And hear what it says that Jesus did in response. It says that he put them out. He put them out. He told them to leave the house. Can you imagine what those doubters who derisively laughed at Jesus had missed? And we find what they had missed. They had missed an opportunity to see one of the most amazing instances of God's power revealed on this earth, the raising of the dead. Do not doubt the power of God. And then finally, in verse 41 through 43, we find that the Lord Jesus is one who can speak life into the dead. Taking the child by the hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and she began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. So Jesus grabs this little girl's hand who is dead, and he tells her to get up. Not only does she come back from the dead, and not only is she better from her disease, but she starts to walk around. What greater evidence is there that somebody is better, that they get up out of their deathbed and walk? Not only that, is she's eating. Jesus tells her, get something for this little girl to eat. The miraculous power of God demonstrated in this instance. But the question I have is, what if Jairus didn't implore Jesus earnestly? What if he had given up when those others had told him to give up? What if he had told Jesus, Jesus, look, you told me not to be afraid. You told me to believe, but my girl's dead. Just go ahead, go on your way, do your thing. What if he had done that? What if he had not shamelessly pursued the Lord Jesus and had him come to heal his daughter? How often do we give up or not even pursue the Lord on behalf of those who we're concerned about, who we love and care about? How often do we give up on them because things aren't going the way we thought they would, or it doesn't seem that the Lord is answering in the way we anticipated? Relentlessly pursue the Lord Jesus on their behalf, just as Jairus did. The quiet pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the quiet and shameless pursuit. Now, over these past two messages, last time I had begun talking about the parable in Luke chapter 12 about a man who kept banging on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night asking for bread. Give me some bread, he said. And Jesus says that this man finally relents and gives him bread, not because he's a good friend of his, but because this guy is being shameless in his pursuit. And you might remember that I said that Jesus is not like that. God is not like that man who relents, but he is willing to respond to our prayers, to our requests. We've seen that the shameless pursuit of Jesus is sometimes loud, sometimes by blabbermouths and an unworthy mother who shouts out and cries out and says she's not worthy, but she needs Jesus' touch. There are these other loud mouths who are undaunted by their pursuit of Jesus. They get louder and louder as they pursue Jesus, even when the crowd is telling them to stop. There's the examples that we've looked at tonight of the quiet pursuit of Jesus. The woman who was spent, who was desperate, non-worthy, who clung to Jesus' garment for healing and fell at his feet after she had been healed. And then we find this insignificant, dead as a doornail, counted as lost little girl, that somebody pursued Jesus on her behalf. Loud or quiet, we must shamelessly pursue Jesus. And in all these instances, there's a common element, and it's faith. Faith that Jesus alone is the one who is able to answer. And he is the only one who is willing to answer our deep and great needs. We are called on to put our faith in Jesus. Hebrews 11 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, shamelessly seeking Jesus, who is both willing and able to answer. I pray that all of us would shamelessly pursue Jesus in our own ways, but in the way that God is calling us to pursue Him. To be shameless, to not worry about what others think. To get down on our knees when we need to get down on our knees. To lift up our voices when we need to lift up our voices. To grab on when we need to grab on. To do what it takes to get to Jesus, to be in our lives, to take over our lives, to bring us healing and life that we so desperately need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come here, and for those of us who aren't pursuing you, Lord, I pray that we would pursue you and that you would continue to pursue us until we do. Lord, we're so weak to pursue you in the ways that we're supposed to, but I pray that you would empower us to be bold in our pursuit. Give us strength in this pursuit of you, Lord, for there is no life apart from you. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.